How are we to think about this whole question of withdrawal? Scripture's pretty clear, the Lord Jesus is pretty clear about tactical withdrawal in his practice and in the way that that's then recorded for our benefit, for our education in Scripture. And today we're looking at Matthew 4 with this whole issue of what constitutes tactical withdrawal, why it can be an important and genuinely blessing thing, and whether there's any place for it in our biblical theology. Welcome to a group. Welcome to the Scriptures with us. We're taking the opportunity through August to step out of a logical progression through a particular Bible book to look at issues sparked by things that are happening in our world, to refresh our thinking and to spark our spiritual lives in less usual ways, ways less ordinary. And today we're looking at a short but crucial passage of Scripture that deals with the biblical theology of a tactical withdrawal. Now, what on earth could I be talking about? Well, you may have heard on the news that in the last week, Russia's begun withdrawing troops across a key river to escape a Ukrainian counteroffensive. They have, though, left behind 20,000 of their own troops on the west bank of the River Dnipro, where those abandoned troops are going to be unable to defend their position. That, of course, really serves to highlight the need to fully understand what truly constitutes a tactical withdrawal. A tactical withdrawal or retreating defensive action is the type of military operation that generally entails retreating forces drawing back while maintaining contact with the enemy. A withdrawal may be undertaken as part of a general retreat or to consolidate forces, to occupy ground that's more easily defended, to force the enemy to overextend to secure a decisive victory out of it, or to lead the enemy into an ambush. Obviously a fairly risky operation, requiring discipline to keep from it turning into a disorganised rout, or at the very least doing severe damage to the military's morale. It's not a rout. A tactical withdrawal is not a rout. A rout is a disorganised runaway, abandoning the point and purpose of the operation. A tactical withdrawal is a tactic that changes position without changing the point and the purpose of being there. Now, whatever's going on beside the west bank of the Dnipro, it doesn't entirely sound like that. But you might say to me, well, how can that happen in a Christian context? Jesus is the victor, right? The battle's won. There's no chance of going backwards, always forwards, following Jesus, right? Really? Then how are you going to follow Jesus like that? Because he sometimes goes backwards, doesn't he? Let's look at our passage of Scripture for today. It's Matthew 4, 12 to 17. Goes like this. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he withdrew to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah, land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." What's that? When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he withdrew to Galilee. Let's try and unpack then what's going on there. Firstly, just briefly, look at the nature of the threat, verse 12. The nature of the threat that gives rise to this tactical withdrawal is pretty straightforward. It won't detain us long. An intelligence report is received, when Jesus heard, about a key strategic asset, in this case John the Baptizer, and there'd been a major setback. Herod had ordered prison for John. Now, bear in mind, John had been leading the charge for God's kingdom up until this point. The main man so far had now been taken prisoner. And the incoming leader, the even bigger asset, was already allied to John, had been identified publicly by John as his far greater successor, and was therefore going to be under even greater threat if he stayed in that area. And his mission could be compromised if he was also captured. He had things to do first. It was time for a decisive tactical response to the new threat. So what was the tactical response then? Verses 13 to 14. Obviously, withdrawal to Galilee. Now, you may have a translation you're familiar with and usually use, which simply says that Jesus went to Galilee. The New English translation says that, I'm afraid it won't quite do. Even the translational notes explaining the choice of words in the NET says this about the Greek verb here, and I'm quoting, anachoreo, to go back, return, to withdraw, so as to leave a room of those who through fear seek some other place or shun to be in broad sight. So clearly Jesus perceives the threat to his mission, illustrated by the imprisonment of John, and in response to that threat, he turns back, he retreats or withdraws. That ana before the choreo means, you know, backwards, to go back, to retreat. But to use the appropriate military terms, this is not a rout. It is a tactical withdrawal because, secondly here, the primary purpose is maintained, the primary purpose. The major difference between a disorganized rout and a planned tactical withdrawal is that the latter serves a clear and useful purpose which gives an advantage. It is progress to go back, going back to make progress, not abandonment of purpose, not a defeat, not a rout. Verses 13 and 17 make it clear that's what's going on here with Jesus. The first verse 13 says why he did what he did, and the second verse 17, says how he set about it. Firstly, the why, verse 13 and verse 14. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. A tactical withdrawal is initiated by and takes place in response to an authoritative command so to do. Jesus did this to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. It's done under authority, you see. It's expressed by the appropriate authority. It's not an abandonment or a breakdown of military discipline, if you want to see it in those terms. There is warrant for it. And what Jesus does here is rational and orderly. It makes sense to do this, but it is done, not because it makes sense, but because the Bible says so. Just as the Lord had repeatedly shown his biblical rough work in the margin while dealing with the temptations he faced from the devil in verses 1 to 11 of chapter 4, he now, in these subsequent verses, the verses that follow on, he now bases his tactical withdrawal to Galilee on the same authoritative word of God. Why did Jesus opt for this tactical withdrawal here? It was to fulfill Scripture. Now look, God delights in the fulfillment of his word. I can't think of anywhere in the Bible it says that he delights in planting churches, no doubt he does, nor that it says he delights in the apparent success of big churches in populous places, though I'm sure he's pleased with that as well. But it is very clear in Scripture that he delights in obedience and a life of faithful obedience to his word. So in Isaiah 66 we read, "These are the ones I look on with favour, those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word." Take his authority there. Very, very seriously. He says something, we better pay attention. Well, look, we've been looking at the why of this tactical withdrawal. It's done to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. It's to fulfill the word of God about the incoming of his kingdom there in Isaiah, where Matthew is quoting from. To fulfill the word of God about the incoming of his kingdom prophesied by Isaiah. That's the point I'm trying to make. Biblical missional decisions are led by the Bible, not management theory or sociological research. Now, those may be helpful, of course, but biblical mission is undertaken to fulfill what was said through the prophet, as it were. Well, there's the why, but how was that incoming of God's kingdom achieved in practice by this tactical withdrawal? The how is in verse 17. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." Of course, the changes that had taken place when John was imprisoned meant that Jesus was unable to move around preaching freely where he had been. So Jesus moved to an area where he could move around freely and be relatively unhindered as he proclaimed the coming of the kingdom of God and called together a growing spiritual army into citizenship in that kingdom. How did he achieve that? He preached that the kingdom of God was near. It's upon us. He preached that it was appropriate, therefore, because the kingdom of God was now near, to repent of all a person's acts and intentions of rebellion against the coming king. That king is coming. Fall in line behind him. Turn from sin. Trust yourself to following him. Radical change of allegiance and life purpose is what he was calling for. And he called for it by preaching the incoming of the kingdom of the king, who was already on his way. Well, there's the how. Now, the nature of the fulfillment of that prophecy of Isaiah goes something like this. The way that primary purpose of this tactical withdrawal into Galilee to do this was fulfilled by the people who heard the message of the kingdom of God, attested by the works and signs of that kingdom, beginning to heed the message and turn to follow Christ the King, becoming the people of God's incoming kingdom, becoming the citizens of the kingdom that's coming. There it is. Let's look at that beneficial outcome then of this tactical withdrawal and then pack it a bit more in verses 15 following through Matthew and on into the New Testament era, through the Acts and off into the apostles and the era of the church, the kingdom of God inaugurated on earth. What was the beneficial outcome then, verses 15 following? Verse 15 points out the way this is all heading from the prediction of the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness, says Isaiah, have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. That's Isaiah 9:1-2, which is all about God bringing relief to a wayward, distressed, hungry and wandering people being brought together under God. The picture in Isaiah 8 is grim, but then Isaiah 9 dawns on the scene with this vision of the way the people of God are going to be brought together again under God. So Matthew quotes that, and then immediately Jesus calls his first disciples, verse 18 of Matthew 4. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. So these are the guys he clocks after he's done his tactical withdrawal up into Galilee. He clocks these two guys, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Thriving business in that area around that time. Lots going on. That would have been a profitable family business. Hard-working guys making money. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. And you might have thought, well, you know, most local businessmen around here are doing really rather well at the moment and so on, prosperous and employing people and got a business going and so on. And so on. They might have said, no, I'm not following you. What are you talking about? Take yourself away from my presence, they might have said. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. And at once they left their nets and they followed him. Here then is scripture fulfilled. See, in the first instance, God delights to keep his word. And what we have here in verses 12, Peter 13, is a description of what took place, followed by the conscious highlighting of this purpose, that this was, verse 14, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah, though, was saying that the time of wandering, hunger, distress, and so on, which was what they had reaped as a people for following false gods, was now being broken into. Back in Isaiah 8, you see, there'd been this terrible situation, and Isaiah had addressed that on God's behalf, as God's spokesman, as God's voice piece. When someone tells you to consult mediums and spiritists, that's the sort of thing that was going on, who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living, says Isaiah 8:19. Consult God's instruction and the testimony of warning. If anyone does not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. Distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land. When they're famished, they will become enraged and, looking upward, will curse their king and their God. Then they will look toward the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom. And they will be thrust into utter darkness. And then into the next chapter, we've just been saying, comes the account of messianic deliverance from all of that. And that's what Matthew's quoting from Isaiah 9. Just as Jesus makes this tactical withdrawal into Galilee, preaching the kingdom of God to the people living in Galilee, Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea, and Jesus Christ's tactical withdrawal after the death of John therefore brings about, according to our verses, what Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 9. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, and that was Galilee of his day, a light has dawned and the light's called Jesus. That is the significance of Jesus' withdrawal to and subsequent ministry in Galilee. And that light came through the preaching of the kingdom of God. How did this light come to dawn in darkest Galilee, to which Jesus beat his tactical withdrawal? It happened because, verse 17, from that time, having made that tactical withdrawal to that place, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Well, let's face it, you might want to say that's all very well then, but you just can't go talking to people like that in these days now, can you? Repent for the kingdom? Can't say that. Let me stop you there. This is first century Galilee he's in. And it had a history, you know, that place. A history I'm about to oversimplify, but you'll get the idea. Isaiah wrote about the fall of Israel to Assyria, the kingdom of Assyria, way back in 700s BC. And the Assyrians' attack on the land of Zebulun and Naphtali in the northern part of Israel came in two waves. The first distress resulted in the deportation of some Israelites. The second oppression was much heavier, resulting in the deportation of virtually everyone. And then the Assyrians imported Gentile peoples to the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, the area of Galilee. And their descendants, these pagan people, their descendants, the Samaritans, heavily populated Galilee in Christ's day. But Isaiah prophesied that Galilee, with a history, would witness a major part of the blessings of the Messiah. He prophesied that in Isaiah 9, which Matthew's been telling us. See, since foreigners dominated it for centuries, the region was called Galilee of the Gentiles. They were not the Paka church-going people. And the prophet also mentions the Way of the Sea, the name of a major international highway running through that region. Assyrian soldiers used that route when they invaded the northern kingdom of Israel. But Isaiah predicts that from Galilee the Messiah would arise and wipe away the gloom brought on by this Gentile control, this Gentile culture and religion. That's what we're dealing with. To those people, describing Isaiah 8 as going after spirits and mediums and engaging in all sorts of occult-inspired religious practice mixed in with a bit of Judaism here and there. To that place, that's where Jesus withdraws. But what a strategic retreat. As the definition of a military tactical withdrawal said earlier, a tactical withdrawal or retreating defensive action is a type of military operation, generally meaning that retreating forces draw back while maintaining contact with the enemy. Jesus wasn't going away for an easier time. He wasn't going away for a lack of risk. He was going away so that he could operate. And so that he could operate within the mandate of Scripture to bring light into a very dark place. It's purposeful, you see. Not an abandonment of the aims and objectives of the overall mission, but serving them better than a retreat in disarray, what we call a rout. Structure, organization, discipline, order, maintained. From that time on, from the point of that withdrawal to that place, Jesus began to preach, repent for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Jesus preached. Now look, the verb is keroso, that heralding sort of operation, proclaiming after the manner of a herald. Always with a suggestion of formality and gravity and authority which must be listened to and obeyed. To publish, to proclaim openly the mandate of God, the command of God. To repent and believe the gospel. And so it was used, a verb that came to be used, of the public proclamation of the gospel, matters pertaining to the gospel, made by John the Baptist, by Jesus, by the apostles, by other Christian teachers. And he preached, right, he preached that people should repent. Metanoeo is the verb here. It means to change your mind, to repent, to change your mind for a better course of action, a better track through life. To amend with abhorrence your past sins and to put your feet on God's highway and keep walking that way. And Jesus said, you need to do this. I need to stress the point, the purpose, the immediacy, he says, of the call to repent. It's because Engin ken gar he basileia to uranon. God's rule is coming about. It's coming in. That's why you need to repent, because the king is coming. God's kingship, his reign, his rule are coming back. Get on the right side right away. Beware of the wrath of the king at rebellious subjects for their treason. And that's what Jesus did at Capernaum. That's what he got up and did. He spoke and he talked and he proclaimed about that. He did it in a place that was well chosen. Yes, he'd retreated to it. A place that was well chosen, you could say purposeful. He brought his retreat along a route to a very good place to fall back on, Capernaum. Capernaum. Town located on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee, about 200 metres below sea level. It existed since Hasmonean times, and it was a major trade and economic centre in the northern Galilean region. Lot of trade, lot of transport went through the place. Its fish was traded far and wide as a source of very important protein for the people in the areas round about. A lot of trade. Lots of people would be contacted going through a place like that. Population in the first century of Capernaum estimated to be about 1,500. Significant place in those days. And very strategically, Capernaum became the hub of operations for Jesus' Galilean ministry, where he retreated to. You can read about it in Matthew 4:13, of course, and Mark 2:1. And in modern times, I've been there, the site of the first century synagogue, which would have been from Jesus' time, what's thought to be Peter's house too, have been discovered there. And that's where Jesus chose to start his public dissemination of the message of salvation, coming to all peoples, the mixed bunch up in Galilee, the mixed background people, not the better sort of people, everybody people. Coming to them through the preaching of the message of salvation, because the kingdom of God is coming in. Here's the inauguration of the kingdom of God. The kingdom heralded by John will now be inaugurated by Jesus. Not nipped in the bud as it happened with John's ministry. You know, how on earth things would have gone if Jesus had stayed where he was, not fulfilled that prophecy of Isaiah in the way that he did. Who knows? I mean, it would have been much easier to have shut him down at the very start before things got rolling. You would have thought. The signs in the kingdom of God start to be seen in two basic dimensions. The people and the power of God's kingdom start to be clearly evident, to be manifested. The people and the power. As Jesus proclaims the kingdom, it gets inaugurated. Firstly, the people of the kingdom. So immediately we're told in Matthew 4:18-22, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw these two brothers, Simon called Peter, his brother Andrew, casting their net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said. I'll send you out to fish for people. And at once they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, verse 21, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. And Jesus called to them, and immediately, they were about to go fishing. They were about to start making their money for the day. Jesus called to them, come follow me, I'll send you out to fish for people. And at once they left their nets and followed him. There are going to be many, many more. But there's the dynamic and radical start to it. As Jesus rocks up to a pair of lads, two pairs of lads, run their family businesses in the Galilean fishing industry. Lads with a big commitment to a family business in what we know was a thriving industry there at that time. And he says authoritatively to follow him, and they leave their significant responsibilities there on the beach to go and follow him. That language of following, is the language of discipleship in first century Jewish culture. It means committing your life to a new way that you're going to learn and live. And the people of God's incoming kingdom are now starting in Galilee to follow King Jesus. The king is assembling his kingdom. But then alongside that, we immediately, as Jesus moves on from there, we immediately begin to see the power of the kingdom. As we begin to see the citizens of God's kingdom responding to his call, we're told then in chapter 4, verses 23 and 4, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues. Yep, got that. Proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, yeah, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. Now that's something that Isaiah said was going to happen when the time of salvation came with the arrival of the Messiah and the incoming of the kingdom of God. And Jesus is there preaching the message and doing the deeds to indicate that the kingdom of God has come and it's time to repent and believe the good news. So verse 24 says, news about him spread all over Syria. Well, that wasn't the nice Jewish territory up there. Not at all. And people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures and the paralyzed, and he healed them. He's doing what you'd expect God in the flesh to do. And he's doing what the signs of the Messiah are prophesied to be in the Old Testament prophets. These are exactly the signs of the Messiah, also prophesied in Isaiah, attesting both by the evidence of powerful direct intervention and by the fulfillment of scripture that Christ was God the King come to inaugurate his kingdom on earth. Here's a conclusion. Humanly speaking, and being human, speaking humanly is quite easiest to do, I guess, the future of the kingdom of God on earth depended on that first tactical withdrawal. If Jesus hadn't gone backwards into Galilee, who knows what would have happened to that? In fact, Jesus withdrew from where John had been baptizing by the Jordan, where there was a big high-profile prophetic ministry announcing the coming of the kingdom already going on, where the authorities were already aware of trouble brewing, but where there was at least a good-sized crowd to get up and preach to and soft underbelly of John's disciples to take over and make a start with. No, that wasn't going to be God's way of doing it. Tactical withdrawal was. And what that did was to prepare the way for the growth of the kingdom of God in people's hearts by shifting the activity away from the centres of power in the south of the geopolitical enemies of the gospel. And it assembled and equipped a spiritual army of people away from the opponents of the way of Christ to start with and get it rolling. Let's bring it right up to our time. We go through things, don't we? Things that look to us like defeats in trying to serve and follow the Lord. They can hurt. It's all too easy for us to fall victim to a victory now view of what the Christian life is, and it really isn't always like that on this earth at all. There are trials and troubles. You know, the Lord said there would be in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. And retreats from particular areas of conflict are not failures of God or of faith. Jesus knows very well the nature and experience of true tactical withdrawal in the furtherance of God's call and kingdom. And in following him faithfully, we're going to know them too. Maintaining contact with the enemy, maintaining engagement with the mission plan. Jumping back to jump forward much more effectively. Now, these are occasional sermons, and we're trying to look at ways of thinking differently. But I have to say, I have no idea who this sermon was particularly for today. But for all of us, it should be there in the thought bank, influencing our thinking. Because the kingdom of God, right at that very early stage, moved forward because Jesus retreated into Galilee, where he could more freely go about the work of the kingdom of God and fulfill the scripture that predicted it. No idea who this sermon was particularly for today, but for all of us, it should influence our thinking. But if it was especially for you, then I hope it serves you especially well. God bless you. You know how to get in touch. If we can be of help and pray more for you and with you. Have a great week.